is
our culture is worry. Now, I know that you don't have a problem with worry, but there are a lot of people in our culture who do. Matter of fact, I heard about a fellow who worried so much that all of his hair fell out of his toupee. Now, that is worrying. I reminded of the fellow who went to another fellow and said, I want to hire you to do all my worrying for 1 year, and I'll pay you $75,000. The fellow said, well, where are you going to get the $75,000 to pay my salary? The fellow responded, that's your first worry. Don't you love the church sign that said, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. And then I have a question and answer. What lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? Anybody got an answer? What lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? The answer, a nervous wreck. That's pretty bad, isn't it? We better get the message this morning. Win over worry, stress, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I want to take God's word today and share with you how you can help somebody else win over worry. All right? Point number one. There is the frequency of worry. The frequency of worry. Because frequently we as Christians worry. But God's desire, God's plan for us is not to worry. Let's look at verse 25. The Bible says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. We're talking about the frequency of worry. First of all, the frequency of worry provokes a command. The frequency of worry here provokes a command. The Bible says, do not worry about your life. Now, the interesting thing, if you go to the original language, the Koine Greek New Testament, and you see the original language, literally what the Bible is saying is this, stop worrying. In other words, it's saying, we're already worrying. Jesus is saying, you're already worrying. Stop it. Now, this phrase, do not worry about your life, the phrase do not worry, is very interesting. It is a verb. First of all, it's durative present tense. And what it's saying here is, continuously stop worrying. In other words, right now, present tense, don't worry. Stop worrying. Tomorrow, stop worrying. The next day, stop worrying. In other words, this idea of worry should not even be a part of our Christian lives. It is present tense. The second thing about this verb is that it is in the imperative mood. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an allusion to something, but rather this Bible, Jesus himself in his own words, commands you and me to stop worrying. It is a command that you and I are to obey. Thirdly, it is active voice. That means that we're the ones that are taking the action. We're the ones to take that action to stop worrying. Now, this word worry is a fascinating word. Actually, it is the merging of two words in the Koine Greek New Testament. The first part of the word is merizo, M-E-R-I-Z-O, which means to divide. And the second part of that word is N-O-U-S, nous, which means mind. So, worry literally means to divide the mind. Let me use an example. Say here is a couple, a mother and father, that have a 28-year-old son, and he's been arrested for a cocaine possession. Off to jail he goes, leaving behind a wife and two children. It's very easy for mom and dad to start worrying about their son. What's going to happen to my son? Is he going to be in jail, going to prison? We worry about, the parents will worry about does he have a drug addiction? They will start worrying about the relationship with the spouse. Will he and his wife split up? Will she leave him with the children? Then they start worrying about the grandkids. Well, if they split up, we won't see the grandkids anymore. And then they start worrying, well, if our son goes to prison, how are they going to take care of the family financially? You see, the word worry means to divide the mind. literally dividing the mind. I like what one person said, Max Lucado. He says, anxiety splits our energy between today's priorities and tomorrow's problems. Part of our mind is on the now, the rest is on the not yet. The result is half-minded living. Worry divides the mind. Now, one person has said this. I love this phrase. Listen to this quote. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. That is what worry is. Now, when you and I worry, we worry about one or three things, or our worrying falls into one or three categories. First of all, we worry over disturbing situations for which you and I must find a solution. For example, if we lose a job, we've got to find another job in a difficult job market. Or if we have a heart attack and have to go to the hospital to have open heart surgery and we don't have medical insurance, we are in trouble. Or if we're driving down the road and all of a sudden our car starts driving like Barney Fife's first car, if you ever saw that episode where he bought his brand new car from Mrs. Lesh and he got ripped off. I mean, that old widow just ripped him off. Sudden fears. And that transmission and everything else has fallen out of the car. But when your car, your transmission goes out, all of a sudden, man, $1,000, $1,500, $2,000, how am I going to pay for this? You see, worry falls into one of three categories. First category, disturbing situations over which you and I must find a solution. But there's a second category of worry. Disturbing situations over which you and I have no control. A mother who is dying of cancer. A spouse who is getting more distant. A daughter who is 10 hours late getting home. A son who is an alcoholic. A daughter who is questioning her faith and about to walk out on God. An older person who seems to have just a series of medical dilemmas and setbacks. You see, sometimes we worry over disturbing situations over which we have no control. Number three, sometimes we worry over insignificant minor problems of everyday life. I'm going to be late for work today. How about you talk to someone, and then you walk away, and you go your way, and then for the rest of the day, you're rehashing what you said and what that person said, and you're worried about if that person is going to misunderstand what you said that morning that you said it. Or, what about a teenager who comes home with a D in conduct and an F in math? Worry. Arthur Roach once said this, "Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." But not only does the frequency of worry provoke a command, that is, stop worrying, but it also produces a clarification. Letter B. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? You see, in this text right here, Jesus questions the argument from the greater to the lesser. And this is what he is saying. Jesus is saying, if God gave you life, and you know that he did, you know that you can trust him to give you the food to sustain your life. And then again he says, if God gave us our bodies, and you know that God did give us our bodies, then you know that you can trust him to provide the clothes that you need to put on your body. What is Jesus Christ saying? He's saying this. He's saying that if you can trust God for your salvation and for your eternal destiny, the greater things, then you ought to be able to trust him for the daily necessities, which are the lesser things. So, Jesus is saying to you and me this morning, this, here's the message. Stop worrying. I like what Mary Crowley has said. Listen, this is a great quote. She said, every evening I turn my own worries over to God because he's going to be up all night anyway. I love that quote. Number two, there is the futility of worry. It's futile to worry. And I'm going to explain to you right now why it's just such a waste of time for you to worry. Notice letter A, the proof against worry. Verses 26, 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown to the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now notice he says, "O you of little faith," to those who are worrying. Jesus here reverses his argument. In verse 25, he went from the greater to the lesser. But in these verses, Jesus goes from the lesser to the greater. Jesus here first uses birds of the air as an example of freedom from worry. You can almost hear the sparrows chirping as Jesus is speaking. You can almost see the robins flying overhead as Jesus was sharing this with his followers. He makes a distinction with the birds of the air, which is God's creation, and you and I, who are God's children. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying you never see a bird suffering from hypertension. You never see a bird that's going in for counseling. Why? They have no worries. So if God takes care of the birds of the air, which happens to be his creations, is God not big enough to take care of his very own children? The answer is, yes, he is. Jesus is saying, worrying is futile. I'm reminded of the conversation that was overheard in an apple orchard, as a matter of fact. This is what it says. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Now in verses 28 through 30, Jesus uses the analogy of the lilies of the field. They grew wild. Their lifespan was brief. Yet the beauty of these lilies far surpassed the robes of kings. Such a simple wildflower. Such dazzling, beautiful flowers which painted the Palestinian hillside and which also paint the landscape of our beautiful state. What is Jesus Christ saying here to us? If God gives such careful attention to adorning these flowers and placing them strategically in the soil, don't you think that he is going to take care of you and me? The futility of worry. Letter B. Notice the pointlessness of worry in verse 27. The Bible says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature?" Now, what is Jesus saying? He's saying it's worthless, it's pointless to worry. Here he uses another analogy. I remember when I was growing up, I wanted to be tall. I wanted to be about 6'5", and I wanted to play basketball at the University of Kentucky, and I wanted to go on into the NBA and reach stardom status when I was a little boy. I used to shoot hoops outside all the time, and I used to measure myself to see how much taller I was getting. And I was worried because, you know, I wasn't tall enough to be the type of basketball player. And you see, worrying didn't make me 6'5". It just made me frustrated. Jesus is saying that worrying will not make you any taller. But Jesus goes a little bit further with this statement. Worrying, he says, does not and cannot lengthen your life. As a matter of fact, it's been proven that worry will shorten your life. Worry produces high blood pressure, heart trouble, blindness, migraine headaches, thyroid problems, and a variety of stomach disorders. That little thing called worry. You see, worry divides the mind, worry creates physical problems, and worry causes us to make serious mistakes. It reminds me of a woman that went to a pet store. She was at home by herself. She was lonely. So she wanted to purchase a parrot to keep her company. You know, parrots talk. So she took the new pet home. She was so excited now that she had someone to talk to. Well, the next day she came back and she said to the owner, the pet store owner, "That parrot didn't say a word yesterday." The store owner said, "Does it have a mirror?" The woman said, "Well, no." Well, the store owner said, "Well, parents like mirrors. They like to be able to see themselves in the mirror. And if you buy a mirror today and take it home, and that parent sees herself in the mirror, that parent will start talking." So the woman bought the mirror and went home. The next day she was back. She said that parrot still hasn't said a word, still won't talk. Well, the store owner said, "Does the parrot have a ladder? Parrots like to climb up and down ladders, and if you get a ladder for your parrot will be happy going up and down that ladder, seeing yourself in the mirror. All you have to do is buy a ladder, and that parrot will talk." She bought the ladder. There she came back the next day. "My parrot's not speaking. Do you have a swing? Birds enjoy swinging." She bought the swing and went home. The next day, she returned to the store, and she announced that her pet parrot had died. "I'm terribly sorry to hear that," announced the store owner. "Did the bird say anything before it died?" The woman said, "Yes. It said, 'Don't they sell any food down there?'" You see, worry causes us to make serious mistakes. Third, there is the folly of worry. It's a folly to worry. There are two reasons to stop worrying. Letter A, worry reflects the lifestyle of a non-Christian. Wow, what an insult for us. But it's true. The Bible says, "For all these things the Gentiles seek." That is, they're worried about it. The Gentiles here refers to non-Christians. Those who are non-Christians worry. Jesus is saying you should not worry because you are a Christian. Non-Christians do not have anyone they can place their trust and faith in. But you do. So why conduct yourself, Jesus says, by living on the natural level rather than the spiritual? Why do we live by faith in regard to spiritual matters, but yet live by sight in regard to all the physical needs that we have? You see, Jesus is saying that worry is not characteristic of the Christian life. Your lifestyle and mine should be dramatically different from a non-Christian's. Another reason for the folly of worry, letter B. Worry reflects a lack of trust in God. Bottom line, look at verse 32b. The Bible says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Now, a non-Christian spends his or her time and energy in seeking material things. That's normal. But you and I as Christians should be different. We focus on the spiritual and trust God to take care of the material. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God knows when your car breaks down. You don't have to tell God that your car is broken down. He knows all about it. God knows when your refrigerator goes on the blink. God knows when you have steep medical bills. God is not surprised whatsoever at the difficulties that you encounter in your life. You and I are caught off guard by these issues, but God's not. He knows, and I'm telling you, God cares. God cares about us. My father now is a retired businessman. He retired several years ago. But in the early years after my father and mom married, they were on the farm for a year or so, lived with my dad's parents. They left the farm, went to the city, and planted their lives there, and they're still there. They've been there since 1954. When I was very young, we didn't have a lot of money. Matter of fact, that's an understatement. We lived in a little four-room house. I know that's hard to fathom today. Newly married people buy a house that has four or five bedrooms and three bathrooms and a family room and a game room and a kitchen and a dining room and a three-car garage. But that wasn't the way it was a long time ago, was it, folks? It just wasn't that way. And I was raised that way. We had a little four-room house. The restroom, you say, Mike, where was the restroom? We had two bedrooms, a kitchen, and a living room. Where was the restroom? Well, we were blessed. We had an air-conditioned restroom in the winter and a heated restroom in the summer. And you know, it was good for our health because you had to walk to the restroom. It was good. Doctors say you need to walk and exercise, so we had a path right to our restroom, which was outdoors. And I remember growing up as a real tiny boy that we had a galvanized tub that mom would bring in every Saturday night and fill it with cold water. And then there'd be the coal-burning stove, the coal-burning stove there, and she'd put a kettle of cold water on there, heat it up, and pour it in the galvanized tub to take the chill out of the water. And she'd stick my brother and me in that galvanized tub, and she'd scrub us from head to toe. I remember those days. We had very little, but we did have one thing. We had God in our home. I mean to tell you, my mom and dad were active in church. My dad was a deacon. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, we were in church. And it wasn't optional for me, folks. My parents made me go to church. They made me go to the doctor, too. So they made me go to church, and I'm so glad they did. But when we were growing up, we had very, very little. But you know what? God always took care of our needs. Always had enough clothes to wear. Always had enough food to eat. God took care of us. Eventually, my dad became a very successful businessman, partnered with two other people, and had the River City Warehousing Incorporated. And when he sold it for a large sum of money. He's retired today and enjoying his retirement. But I'm telling you, folks, whether he had a lot of money or a little money, God still took care of our needs. And that's what God says. He says, I will take care of your needs. If we can trust our earthly fathers to provide for us, how much more can we trust our heavenly Father to provide for our every need? All right, let's go to point number four. How do you do it? How do you defeat worry? How do you strike worry that fatal blow, the fatality of worry? I'm going to tell you right now how you can win over worry. And it is so simple. Anybody can do it. Letter A, we must concentrate on doing the will of God. Verse 33, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Notice what it says there, seek first. In other words, if you want to overcome worry, seek God first. Make him the number one priority in your life. There it is, bottom line right there. Put God first. You know what today, in today's culture, we have people that's Christians who sit 3, 4, 5 hours in front of a television set. Well, they'll sit down at a computer and they will get on MySpace and Facebook and all of this. And they'll talk for hours and hours and hours to their friend and not spend 1 minute with God. That's unconscionable. How in this world can we spend 3 or 4 hours in front of a computer or 3 or 4 hours in front of a television set, but yet not spend any time with God, and then expect not to worry? You see, how do you stop worrying? Number one, you stop worrying. Letter A, right up here on the screen, you must concentrate on fulfilling God's purpose for your life. How do you find God's purpose? Spend time every day in reading the Bible and in prayer. When you study God's Word every day, you say, Mike, I can't understand it. It just can't understand the Bible. Buy a simple translation you can understand. Go to the store and buy a Bible study. Ladies do Beth Moore. Guys do Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. Take time. It takes time. Seek first means priority. And when you prioritize something, it means you make time for it. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is make God the number one priority of your life. When you make God the number one priority of your life, God will fill your life with joy and peace, and the worry will go out. And if you are worrying this morning, the reason that you are, Jesus said, one of the reasons, is that you are not doing what this is saying here. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I like what Jerry Vines has said. Listen to this. He talks about putting Jesus first in your life. He says, it's just like buttoning up a sweater. Have you ever buttoned up a sweater, he says, and had more sweater than you had buttoned? Ever happened to you? You look down and you discover that you'd started off wrong. If you get that first button right, then you go, you'll be right all the way down. If you're off on the first button, you'll be off all the way down. Listen to me. If you put Jesus Christ first in your life and let Him be your first button, all of these things will be added to you. All the other buttons will fall into place. Letter B. How do you win over worry? First, we've discovered. Number two, concentrate on living, on date at a time. Well, that's real cute, but that's not what that's supposed to say. You must concentrate on living one day at a time. You don't want one date at a time. Well, I tell you what, that would keep you from worrying. If you had more than one date at a time, you really would be worrying, wouldn't you? So concentrate on living one day at a time. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for it is the day thereof. Worry can be defeated if you'll simply learn to live one day at a time. Trust God for this day, and then wait for every day. I read a story in Our Daily Bread a while back that emphasized this truth. Listen to this story. There was a clock that was close to having a nervous breakdown. A clock. At first, everything was fine. It was keeping good time and operating in excellent fashion. But then that clock started to think about how many ticks would go through its mechanism before it died of old age. 2 ticks a second, 120 ticks a minute, 7,200 ticks an hour, 172,800 ticks a day, 1,209,600 ticks per week, 62,899,200 ticks per year. The clock began excessively worrying about all of these ticks. So the owner of the clock took the clock to a clock doctor who probed until he learned what was worrying the timepiece. "I have to tick so much," said the clock. "But wait a minute," the doctor said. "How many ticks do you have to produce at one time?" The clock responded, "Oh, I operate one tick at a time." And then the truth sank in. The clock heard itself say that. Only one tick at a time. Only one tick at a time. Only one tick at a time. So now the clock was healed of worrying and went happily back to the house and sat on that mantle for many years, ticking. One tick at a time. How can you deal worry a death blow? It's very simple. Jesus has the answer. Concentrate on living one day at a time. Let's pray.